Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we are currently in chapter 48. And if you'll remember, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, you know, the Lord has been reminding the people of Israel that he is the one God, not like the Hindus who have millions of gods. He's not only just one God, but he's a jealous God, and he wants us to himself as believers. And he has a real problem with us having idols in our lives. And in those days, it was not uncommon for people to carve a piece of wood or cast some silver or gold and make an idol and carry that around. And the Lord is making a point throughout Isaiah that, you know, you're carrying around something that, well, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth that they can't speak. They have eyes they can't see. Not only that, you have control of this thing. How can that be your God? Shouldn't God have control over you? And he's been bringing that to them, and also reminding them that despite who they are, he will always have them in his hand. So I want to start here in Isaiah chapter 40. Did I say 48? Yeah, okay, because that's correct. 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Israel still, at this point in time, had some bad times to go through. It was not one of their high points in history. And the Lord is going to take them through some afflictions. He's going to take them through some wars, and they're going to be defeated. They're going to be carried. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. They'll be carried off to Babylon as slaves. And it's going to be a tough time, but, you know, it's interesting because the name Israel means soldier of God or governed by God. Or another definition is God prevails, which he always does. He is the God of the universe. He's the creator. And so here's God's chosen people calling themselves God's chosen people. And yet, well, they say they're following after God, but not to the point where they actually obey him. Not to the point where they actually live by the law that he gave them to, you know, to Charlton Heston on the Mount Sinai, to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they don't live for him completely. They don't live by his word. And what they are is they're professors. They're professors of faith. They're professing believers. Like 2 Timothy 3:5, when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Kind of like our nation. Our nation is referred to as a Christian nation. Well, by many. Our president even called us. No, he was the one that said we're no longer a Christian nation, didn't he? Oh. But you know, God's not done with us either. And you don't change a nation by putting enough laws around it to get everybody to obey those laws. What you do is you go in and you change hearts. God has to come into hearts and change hearts. And that's why we need to be out getting the message of Christ out to our nation, house by house, person by person, so that hearts are changed. When hearts are changed, then a nation changes. And, you know, when I look at the election process coming up, I'm going, oy, oy. That's what my grandmother used to say. She was French-Canadian. Oy, oy. You know what? We'll get what we deserve. And it's God's sovereignty. God puts one up and he takes another down. So here we are. Verse 2. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew. In other words, you're stiff-necked and stubborn, and your brow is brass. You know, you just kind of squint, and they're all stubborn traits here. He comes short of calling them jackasses, but he's kind of portraying this idea. He says, I've even from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, my molten image has commanded them. So, you know, God had made them a great nation, but they weren't giving credit to the God who did the work, who did all of this. They were giving their idols credit for what God did for them. Boy, that's a wrong position to take. God made our nation great. As our founding fathers sought God's guidance, as they would pray before sessions, and they had their face on the floor before God many times, praying for our nation. Our nation went through some tough times. And now we take credit for our greatness because we have this republic, because we have free enterprise, you know, or because maybe it's this democracy that does it, you know. Fact is, we see through history that man can't rule himself. We can't rule ourselves. Unless God rules man's heart, mankind can't rule his own heart. We're fallen creatures. We sin and come short of the glory of God. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? So that's the problem. And the reason nations can't rule themselves is they don't have their heart under the influence of God. And until God rules the heart, mankind can't rule himself. We have to have our face in God's face, asking what he wants. Verse 6 through 9. You have heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I have showed you new things from this time, even hidden things. And you did not know them. They were created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when you heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, you heard not, you knew not. Yea, from that time that your ear was not opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for you, that I not cut you off. God is saying, you know, I've done all the work. You think about it. He has. He's done all the work. God, in eternity, is complete all by himself. He doesn't need this creation. How wide is the universe that we know now? 92 billion light years? God doesn't need that. He doesn't need all these stars in the sky. He doesn't need the earth. He doesn't need mankind here and all the plants and animals. He doesn't need that. Before him, there was just him. But he gave us all this. He created. He gave to us. Not only that, he gave us a brain to understand him. He gave us enough to understand him. He gave us enough wisdom that we can understand the Word of God. He didn't say, hey, you know, I'm going to throw you out there and just, I'm going to give you a book you'll never understand. He didn't do that at all. He gave us a book, and we even bound it for us so we can carry it around with us. We can have it in our telephone and in our tablets, on our computers. And what he's saying is, you know, I didn't cut you off, even though I knew you'd be stiff-necked and hard-headed. Why not? Why wouldn't he? Because he's so merciful. His mercies are new every morning. It's God's grace and his mercy and his long-suffering that keeps the earth from destruction, that keeps him from destroying us. He created us. He loves us. He's long-suffering with us. But when all of this is finished, we're finished. You know, when God decides it's time, it'll go as fast as it came. So, security on this earth, the only security we can have on this earth is our security with him in glory. I don't know at what point he's going to come, but I know I'm closer to being with him than I was. How should I say that? My time at this point is shorter than it has been. I'm not in midlife, unless I'm going to be living to 150-ish. So, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I've chosen you in the furnace of pleasure. Did he say pleasure here? No. Affliction. Affliction. Well, really, Lord? Do you have to do it that way? Yeah. But notice he doesn't say the furnace of destruction. He says, there'll be affliction. I'm not going to destroy you. So here's, he says, I want you to be refined. I want you to get closer to pure gold. I want you to get closer to that purity that I have, that I want for you. And I'm going to do that for you. And you go, oh, great, Lord, how are you going to do that? I'm going to bring some affliction into your life. Come on. You know I don't like that. I know, but it's what works. John Newton said, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. When they're not right with God, they tend to be easy on themselves and hard on others. I like that. That's pretty accurate. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up deep in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from him. Now, it's getting against the law to correct children and discipline and spank. Why? Because the discipline has turned into abuse by some, and now it can't be used at all because it was misused. But discipline works for children, and discipline works for nations. But if a nation won't discipline its children, they won't grow up rightly, and the Lord will have to discipline the nation. Verse 11. That's something worth pondering, isn't it? Ooh, verse 11. For my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? Hearken to me. Now, hearken means listen and understand. In other words, hear to the point of understanding. Listen and understand, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? He keeps saying, I'm the only one. I'm here from before eternity and before this whole time-space continuum was thrown into place here. I've always been. I always will be. It's spoken of over again and over again in the Bible. In Revelation, the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. My hand also, verse 13, has laid the foundation of the world, of the earth, I mean. And my hand has spanned the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Now, God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. So, but it's not like he holds up his hands and it spans the heaven. He's just given an idea of his grandeur and his greatness. And the heavens declare his glory. If they're 92 billion light years across, how great is he to have created it all from nothing? I expect it was a bang when he did it in the beginning. I don't think the scientists have it right, but I think it probably did make noise. Didn't have to, though. Well, anyway. My right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them has declared these things? The Lord has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, O the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then had your peace been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now he's already told him, you'll have no other gods before me. In Exodus 20. And in Exodus 34 he says, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous god. He's not going to share us with anyone. That's a good kind of jealousy. He doesn't want us to have idols. He doesn't want to split us up between a million gods. In Revelation, of course, as I mentioned earlier, on the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the first and the last. He's our Redeemer. He's our teacher. He's our leader. He's our keeper. He's everything. And he speaks of his creative power in the heavens, his destructive power over the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, his prospering power, his redemptive power, redeeming us, his holiness. He redeems, he keeps, he teaches, he leads us. It says the Holy Spirit leads us into the deep things of God. And if he's given us a word that leads us into deep things, imagine what the revelation must be when we get on the other side of eternity into where he is. Wow. We won't be limited by this little skull here. And the idea is, if only Israel would obey, they would be, they would have that peace like a river, productive, continually flowing. In verse 19, he said, your seeds or your descendants also had been as the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name shall not be cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare this, utter it even to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock also, and the water gushed out, throwing a bit of history here with the desert experience. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. With Christ, we can have peace here on this earth and peace in eternity also. But the wicked, meaning, you know, what is wicked? Well, you could say people that do nasty things to one another and to us. But actually, the wicked are those that reject Christ. They don't receive God's salvation plan, his redemptive plan. They have no peace because they don't obey God. They don't want to obey God. They want to obey themselves. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to do what they want to do. But the Jews, they're under the law. He's saying, if you'd obeyed my commands, then you would have had peace. Jesus said in John 14, my peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's a gift from him. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a lot to be troubled and afraid of in this world. But he's saying, you know, I got it. I got you. I got your back. I got your front. Got your sides. You got your up and down. I got you all covered here. And he's a God that can be trusted. Yeah, we can do another chapter. Let's see what chapter 49 has to bring. Isaiah, now speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't need men to speak for him, but he uses men to speak for him. But it's the Holy Spirit that speaks through them. And here is Israel speaking now of the Redeemer who was to come, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And you know, that was the whole point when Jesus came. They were looking for him. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Savior to come. And then he came and said, here I am. And they went, no, you're not. Kill him. And they did. But it fulfilled prophecy also. It was all part of the plan from before the foundation of the world. Verse 1, Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vanity, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, thou Israel, be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And Israel knew they were called. I've repeated this before, but when I was on a trip to Israel with some pastors years ago, sitting with the minister of tourism, and somebody said to him, what is it like to be called? And he got his head kind of dropped, and he said, sometimes we wish we weren't so called. Because it comes with affliction. There's so much affliction. Look at where they are. They're right in the middle of all their enemies. But God chose them, and he's raising them up, and he's keeping them. And then this speaks of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? To bring salvation to the world, but also to bring Israel back to the Lord. They had the law, but they needed God's grace. Paul in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 said, "In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." That's what reconciliation is. Taking someone who's separated from someone else and bringing them back together again. If you've ever been separated by a family member, I remember my mom and my aunt didn't speak for years. Until one day I said, "Why do you not talk anymore?" And my mom said, "I don't remember." And they finally talked and got reconciled. Maybe if you get separated from someone through anger, there has to be forgiveness so you can reconcile. Sometimes we reconcile over distance, but it's still bringing people together who are apart. We're separated from God by sin. He reconciles us by taking our sin upon himself. Wow, what a plan. I couldn't have come up with that. Could you come up with that one? I couldn't come up with that one. That's amazing. Well, let's see. Where are we here? Verse 6. "And he said, 'It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth.'" Jesus was rejected by the Jews. Jesus came to his own, and they didn't know him. Not only didn't they know him, they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they killed him. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He resurrected. He walked in the earth. He ascended. He sits on the right hand of the Father now. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We can't come into his kingdom by any birthright. Oh, I got born into the right family. Jewish? No, not that. American? Not that. No. The carpenter line, Jesus was a carpenter. My name is Carpenter. I guess I got born into the right line. No, that's not it. That doesn't work. We're born by his Spirit. He came into his own, and his own received him not. We're not born of blood or any will of the flesh. There's no jumping jacks we can do. There's no cheerleading we can do. We can't do enough good deeds. Nobody can vote us into heaven. It's all of God. And it's all a faith move. It's only one thing that'll keep you out of glory. That's rejection of Christ. Because he's God's plan. He's God's son. He's God's salvation. Verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." I think the idea here is the gospel goes out to everyone. God is not a respecter of persons. His gospel will go out across Syria and Ethiopia and Germany and the United States. It's not his desire that any be lost, but all would come to repentance. His idea is that he would dominate. In other words, we would be his bond slaves, that we would obey him, that we would trust him in all things. But we are a rebellious lot, fallen sinners. Here we are together tonight, one fallen sinner sharing the gospel with other fallen sinners. But it's God's plan. That's how he does it. Verse 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." Interesting. You probably just, as I read that, you memorize it, right? You got it kind of hold in your head. Revelation, let me read you. Revelation 7:16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Something for us to look forward to. Just talking yesterday to someone who was, we were reminiscing about how people say, oh, you know, my relative died and they're in heaven looking down now. And I thought, yeah, it's a sweet idea. You can kind of like touched by an angel TV series, but it's not scriptural. It says that there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow in glory. And if you're looking back on this, there's a lot of tears and sorrow here. So while it's a sweet idea, it's not a biblical idea. And I've stopped bringing that up to people because they really get angry. Actually, I haven't stopped, but trying to make it sound a little softer, but it's just how it is. Okay, verse 11. And I will make all my mountains away. My highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Just meaning the Lord will bring his people together again, and he did. He's brought them back into Israel, and we see that happening today. And but Zion, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. So God's saying, you know, a mom doesn't forget her child. You're my child. I'm never going to forget you. You're always in my heart. You're part of my heart. Not only that, my Holy Spirit is in you. God will never forget us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to the end of the age, to the end of the world, and then into glory after that. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about and behold. All these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, you shall surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride does. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow for reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which you shall have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, in removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? He's saying you'll come into a land, and you will prosper, but it'll seem a little small for you. And he goes on a little further to explain. Thus saith the Lord in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. And Israel's God's people, so when you fight with Israel, you're fighting with the Lord. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God is on our side, who can prevail? Who can win against us? Nobody can. So anybody who fights against God's people is fighting against the Lord. Now, there's a lot of persecution going on around the world, and it may look like they're winning, but they're not. The Apostle Paul in Acts, remember he was on his way to Damascus to get more letters so he could go back and persecute more Christians. And as he journeyed, I'll read a few verses out of Acts 9, Paul's conversion time. As they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The word in the King James is pricks. It means a sharp stick. The goad was something the shepherd would use to poke in the back of the sheep to keep them moving. Fighting against Jesus and his people is like kicking against a sharp stick. You'll never win, and it will hurt. Ultimately, it will hurt because the Lord protects his own. And he says in verse, then finally the last verse here, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with the sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This reminds me of that verse that says, "And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Right now, it's obvious when we look around the world that the world doesn't know the Redeemer. The world doesn't know the Savior. But there's such a level of desperation across our world as suicides increase and the innocent are getting slaughtered. You can't know the Lord, the Creator, the God who not has love but is love. You can't know that God who is love and do the things that we see going on in the world today. But we do know that there will come a time when, either on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The sad thing is, if you know the scriptures, is that if it happens on the other side of eternity, it's bowing down in recognition to the Lord who could have saved them had they given their life to him, but they didn't. So it's just before the exit into hell. What a tragic thing to realize. I can't help but grieve to a point of these suicide bombers who think they're getting their room full of virgins and this glory that the Muslims claim that they're getting, and what happens is they come face to face with Jesus, the true and the living God. So we need to be praying for our nation, our politicians, our business leaders, one another, our neighbors, that if they don't know the true and the living God, they really need him. In all that we know, all the wisdom that we have, that we try to cram into this little brain, this little skull cap here, it all is for naught. It's all for nothing if in that last 5 minutes of life before we take our last breath, we don't know Christ. Because it's the only thing that'll get us into glory. So, tag, you're it. Pass it on. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a desperate world. But you knew when you created it what would happen, because you know the beginning from the end, because you are there in the beginning and the end, Lord. You are the first and the last. And Lord, as we watch this desperation amongst the people of this world, Lord, what are you up to? 7 billion now, Lord. Several hundred thousand a day going into eternity. Many without you, Lord. Our hearts should break, Lord, for the lost. At least enough to swallow our pride, enough to share Christ, to share the truth of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to not cower under the political correctness that's about us, to not be afraid to call sin, sin, Lord. Let us hold up your truth regardless of consequence. Help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.